sacrifices, as we reflect upon the sacrifice of your Son, Lord, this morning through the communion. All that we have, all that we give to you, Lord, we give you everything that we have, that you have richly blessed us, that you've given to us, Lord. May we give back to you what is yours. Through your love and through your sacrifice of your Son, Lord, we offer ourselves up to you. Everything that we have, we thank you, Lord. We thank you. In your name, amen.
Test, test, test. Well, good morning, everybody. Would you turn with me in your Bibles to Malachi chapter 3? It's the last book of the Old Testament, so right before Matthew. Malachi chapter 3. And we are looking at verses 8 through 15 today. Okay, would you please read along with me? Malachi 3, verse 8. Will man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In your tithes and contributions. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need, I will rebuke the devourer for you so that it will not destroy the fruits of your soil, and your vine in the field shall not fail to bear, says the Lord of hosts. Then all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a land of delight, says the Lord of hosts. Verse 13. Your words have been hard against me, says the Lord, but you say, how have we spoken against you? You have said it is vain to serve God. What is the profit of our keeping his charge or of walking as in mourning before the Lord of hosts? And now we call the arrogant blessed. Evildoers not only prosper, but they put God to the test. And they escape. The word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father God, as we look into this passage that the prophet Malachi gave us, Lord, I pray that you would move us in some way, convict us, challenge us even, Lord, in this most tangible way of our giving. Lord, help us to examine whether we are giving with the right attitude, with the right heart, whether or not we even are giving in the right way. Lord, I pray that you would just move us and stir us to action, Lord, and change us in some way. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So there's a day in the middle of April that most, if not all, adults dread. Can you guess what it is? It's not the day of the Lord. It's not Judgment Day. Yeah, tax day, right? Tax day. It's usually around April 15th, tax day. Taxes. They are one of the two certainties in life, death and taxes, right? Cannot escape these two things. We all have to pay our taxes. Now, what happens if we don't? What happens if we don't pay our taxes? What happens if we cheat on our taxes? Well, we might get audited. We might get charged with tax evasion or tax fraud, possibly get thrown into jail, right? Cheating on your taxes is a very serious offense. But are there other ways that we might try to avoid paying our taxes, other things that we might do to avoid paying taxes? Many of us shop online, okay? And we know that there's this law that says if a company or a retailer does not have a physical retail presence In that state, then you don't pay sales tax on your online order. Who knew that? Okay. So sometimes thrifty shoppers like myself, that's me too, we will purposely buy things from online retailers that are out of state. Why? To avoid paying Washington sales tax. Okay, I'm not saying you should go and do this. I'm just saying it's a thing. It's a loophole, okay? What about other ways that we might avoid paying our taxes? What about avoiding toll bridges? Since 520, right, the 520 bridge started tolling a few years ago, I know actually a lot of people that will go out of their way to go down and take I-90 instead, right? So that they will avoid paying that toll. Never mind the additional cost and, you know, your time and your gas, which really doesn't make it worth it, but people do that. Does anyone here do that? You just pay the tax, right? Okay. See, nobody enjoys paying their taxes. I don't think anybody pays more taxes than they have to. But we all expect something from our tax dollars, don't we? Education, right? K through 12, public school, state colleges, right? Funded by your tax dollars. Roads and public transportation paid for by your tax dollars. Civil services like police, fire, right? Welfare for the poor, military protection for our national defense, all paid for by your tax dollars. If you complain about paying your taxes, will you complain just as fervently when you call 911 and the police don't show up? Will you whine just as loudly when, you know, you hit that pothole in the road that doesn't get fixed for months? Now, here is the point that I'm trying to make, right? To enjoy living in a civilized society, we have to pay our taxes, whether we like it or not. Otherwise, we have to suffer the consequences of it. In the Old Testament, okay, Israel was a theocracy. And what that means was that everything was governed by the law of the Lord. And the religious leaders, the priests and the Levites, they were the government officials. Think about it. They were the government officials, right? And then, not only that, the tithes were the taxes that God imposed on his people to fund the government. Think about that. The tithes were their taxes. So how much do you think the people were taxed? Tithes. Tax. 10%? 10%? Okay, what is a tithe? Let's go back to what is a tithe? 10%? Oops. A tithe is a tenth, okay? That's where the word comes from, a tenth. It's first practiced by Abraham when he gave to Melchizedek a tenth of all his spoils back in Genesis 14. So if a tithe is a tenth, were the people of Israel only taxed 10%? Was that all they had to give to their government, as the name implies? Well, actually, no, okay? Believe it or not, there were multiple tithes, okay, that were commanded by God, all right? Multiple tithes. The first one was the sacred or the Levitical tithe. This is the one that we usually think of. This is the one that immediately we think of tithe. This is the one we think of. It's commanded in Numbers 18, 20 to 26. This was the annual food offering given to the Levites, right? These government officials. Annual food offering given to the Levites to support them because why? They did not own land. God says the tithe was their inheritance, right? So 10% of all your income went to this sacred tithe, okay? Right off the top, 10%, there it goes, okay? Now the second tithe was the tithe of feasts. This is commanded in Deuteronomy 14, 22 to 23, this was again an annual food offering. So every single year they had to give 10%. It was put aside so that all the people could enjoy the religious celebrations at the place where God chose to establish his name, which was the city of Jerusalem. Okay, so 10% of all your produce and income and your livestock and everything had to go to Jerusalem so that people could enjoy the celebrations, the religious celebrations. Okay, so if you're keeping count, what's their tax bracket or tax amount? It's 10% plus 10%. It's not hard. It's 20%. Okay, 20% of all of their income tithed away. Okay. Now, lastly, here's another little known tithe, the tithe for the poor. Okay, this is commanded in Deuteronomy 14, 28 to 29. And this one didn't occur every year. This occurred every third year. And the people were expected to bring this tithe, right, another 10% every third year into their own hometowns to be distributed to the poor among them, to the foreigners and the orphans and the widows. Okay, it was distributed every third year to the poor. So again, if we're keeping count, how much are the people of Israel actually tithing? 23.3333%, right? 23 1/3%, because this one, the tithe for the poor is only every third year, okay? So that's 23 1/3% of all their income goes to taxes, tithes, right? And you know what? That's only the tithes that are commanded in the law. And that's not counting the civil taxes. If they were being ruled by a foreign ruler at the time, there were probably foreign taxes as well. So a more realistic number of taxation is closer to about 40%. Think about that. 40% of your income is going to taxes. That's a lot of money, you know, 40%. So how much were the people of Israel actually? Well, you know what? That's 40%. Those are taxes, right? We haven't even talked about free will and sin offerings. Every time you sin, you were supposed to give an offering. That's extra. That's on top. Offerings are on top of tithes, okay? So how much were the people of Israel actually giving? It's a lot more than 10%. Okay? It's a lot more than 10%. And so, because of this, you can begin to see why some of the people, they might start thinking about, start cheating on their taxes, right? They're going to start cheating on their taxes, misrepresenting their annual income, right? Oh, I didn't make this much. I only made this much. So I'm only taxed on this much, right? Maybe they were skimming a little off here and there, or they were just straight up not paying their taxes, right? The people of Israel were cheating on their taxes. Will man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In your tithes and contributions. Or in other translations it says, in your tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse. Right? They were not giving the full tithe. They were just withholding it. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. I will rebuke the devourer for you, so that it will not destroy the fruits of your soil, and your vine in the field shall not fail to bear, says the Lord of hosts. Then all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a land of delight, says the Lord of hosts. So in Malachi's day, the nation was being cursed, right, because they were robbing God, right? A curse, some of the covenant curses, drought, famine, okay? They were being cursed because they were cheating on their taxes. We saw at the end of Nehemiah that because of this, they were not giving all that they were supposed to. The Levites, they were then forced to work in the fields to support their families, right? And so nobody was taking care of the temple. Nobody was offering the sacrifices. The temple was just falling apart. And God says, hey, this is not good. You are robbing me. You are robbing me. Not just the money that I'm owed, not just the resources and the food that you're supposed to give me, You're robbing me of my honor and my glory. And so you are cursed with a curse. Verse 9 says, you are cursed with a curse. So why do you think they were withholding their taxes? I can only speculate. Maybe they thought it was too much of a burden for them to bear. Maybe they were just too lazy to actually physically go and distribute. Maybe they just felt like it wasn't worth it. No matter the reason why they weren't giving it, God says it is not only illegal, right? It is against the law, it is also unfaithful. Okay. Instead, God says, in this passage, he says, hey, come and test me, right? Test my faithfulness. Bring the whole tithe, right? Don't skimp, don't withhold your tithe, bring the whole tithe, and then see if I won't bring the rain, right? He says the windows of heaven, he means he's going to bring rain and bless the crops, right? And your crops are going to be even more abundant. Test me, and I will bring the rain, you know? See if I won't stop the devourer, probably the locust, or some kind of disease from ruining your crops and your produce, right? God's telling them, hey, be faithful in your giving because I am faithful in my giving. Give, and I will give back to you even more abundantly, and you will be called blessed. People are going to look at you. They're going to look at you and be like, wow, why is this nation so fruitful and abundant? They are blessed. Their God must really be looking out for them. Right? Give, and I will give back to you. Now, at first glance, these verses, it might seem to be a challenge to God almost. It might seem to be a promise that if you give to God, you will be blessed. If you give to God, God can't help but prove himself and pour out all these material blessings to you. Incidentally, this has made Malachi 3:10 the most widely quoted verse by proponents of the prosperity gospel. They're making this into some kind of a principle, right? See, God says right here in Malachi 3:10, if you bless him, he will bless you back, right? Tit for tat. You know, if you scratch God's back, God will scratch your back, kind of a deal. If taken out of context, this verse might seem to imply that. But if taken back into the context of Malachi, who's actually urging his listeners to stop cheating on their taxes, it makes more sense. It seems to me that God is more concerned with his readers' covenant faithfulness in light of God's covenant faithfulness. And God is saying, hey, if you trust me and you obey me, you will be blessed. But if you doubt and you rebel, you will be cursed. Your words have been hard against me, says the Lord, but you say, how have we spoken against you? You have said, it is vain to serve God. What is the profit of our keeping his charge or of walking as in mourning before the Lord of hosts? And now we call the arrogant blessed. Evildoers not only prosper, but they put God to the test and they escape. So in these last few verses, God again rebukes the people for their lack of faith. Right? You say it is vain to serve God. It is pointless to serve God. You ask, what is the profit in obedience? Right? What good does it do me? What is the profit in obedience? And then it seems like those who are arrogant are being blessed. It seems like those who are doing evil are prospering. So why not? Right? Those who are doing evil are doing just as fine, if not better than I am. So why not? Why shouldn't I cheat on my taxes? Right? Why not profit from unjust gain? Why not? Why not? Those people who do seem to get away with it, God doesn't seem to do anything about it. God doesn't seem to care, right? The money that I'm giving away, my income and my tithes, that's real. There doesn't seem to be much point in giving real money away to a God who may not really exist. What's the point in giving sacrifices and offerings anyway? Where is the profit? Okay, that's the big question in verse 14. It says, where is the profit? What does it profit me? Right? What good do I get out of giving my stuff away? God says this type of complaining, this type of thinking is very dangerous. It's calculative. It reduces service of God to a number. The sad truth is, we also do this. In our minds, we run cost-benefit analysis to determine what ministry we want to support. Oh, this ministry, they're not doing so well. I'm not going to support them. This ministry is doing really well. Yeah, let's pour more resources there. Or, hey, we get angry when the church uses the money in some way that we don't approve of, and then we withhold. I'm not going to give any offerings for the next month. Right? They're using it in a silly way. You know, at the end of the day, we too, like Israel, in our heart of hearts, we also want to know, what does it profit to serve God? And we're calculating, we're thinking. What does it profit to serve God or give to God? What do I get out of giving to God? Is there any way I could squeeze more value out of my dollar, out of my giving? As an immature Christian, I used to literally do this. I used to literally calculate things. I was extremely stingy with my money and therefore with my giving. I was very calculative. But you know, hey, I was a Christian and I knew, hey, I had to give to my church. It was expected. It was my duty. I had to give to my church. I don't want to, but I have to. So I would give what I thought was fair in my own eyes. Again, here's me thinking, okay, hey, I just went to Sunday school. That's 1 hour's worth of learning and teaching. That's about, you know, worth to me about $10. $10, okay. And then I would out-calculate, hey, I just spent 2 hours in the church enjoying the music, you know, enjoying the air conditioning, or if it's cold, the heat, and then drank some water. That's worth about $30, right? I just heard a 40-minute long sermon. That's, you know, half the price of a movie ticket, right? About $5. It wasn't such a great sermon today anyway. Okay. Oh, yes, church lunch today. You know, that's worth $15, you know? I'm definitely going to grab seconds, right, to get the most value out of it. Okay, let's crunch all the numbers. This week, I am giving $60. $60. And so I would whip out my checkbook, write in $60, and put it in the offering bag and think, I have done my duty as a Christian this week. I've paid my tax. Done, right? Done. This really was me, you know, as an immature Christian. And then I would expect God to bless me, right, with that kind of an attitude. Seriously? Thankfully, I've matured a little bit beyond that. God has changed my heart. He's changed my giving. Took a lot of time, and it took a lot of being convinced by Scripture that that's not right. This is not the right way to give, to live. Here are a couple principles that I want to share that I see from this passage today regarding giving. Okay, and hopefully it will help you move beyond this calculative, stingy type of giving. Number one, do not give out of fear. Do not give out of fear. We don't give our offering to avoid some kind of a curse, right? Israel was being cursed. But we, as Christians, we don't give to avoid some kind of a curse. We're not going to drop dead if we don't give, right? We don't give to appease our sense of guilt. Okay, our giving is supposed to be an act of worship. We're supposed to do it generously and cheerfully. Okay, we don't give out of fear of curse. Okay, Paul says, my point is this, the person who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and the person who sows generously will also reap generously. Each one of you should give just as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion or out of fear, because God loves a cheerful giver. Our giving is not done in fear, it is done in faith. Okay, we give faithfully because God has given faithfully. So that's the first principle. Do not give out of fear. Okay, don't give just to avoid some kind of a curse. Okay. Number two, do not give to profit. We don't give so we can get something out of it. Contrary to what the prosperity gospel will tell us, it's not about us. right? Giving to your church, you know, to your charity, or to the poor, it doesn't guarantee material blessing. You know, just because you gave a big offering doesn't mean you're going to get that raise or get that promotion at work. Okay, don't give expecting God to give you something in return. God is faithful, yes. He will always provide for our daily needs, yes. When Jesus says, hey, consider the birds of the air, right? The lilies of the field, right? They're always provided for. Right? God will always provide for our needs generously. God provides generously. And likewise, we are also to be generous. When we give to the church, to charities, to the poor, we don't try to be calculative about it. Oh, I just give just enough to maximize my tax deduction, or I give just enough to, you know, get this accomplished or whatever. We don't give in a calculative, profit-thinking, profit-driven way, right? We don't give expecting something in return. We're stewards. When we give, it's just going out of our hands and into God's hands. We don't give to gain more stuff. Right? We gain stuff to give generously and cheerfully. And lastly, my last principle, and this is going to be the one that gets me in a lot of trouble, do not tithe. Okay, and I need to explain this. What I mean by this is we don't tithe the way Israel did in the Old Testament. Okay, that was their law. They had to tithe. Okay? We are new covenant people of God. We are not under the law. We don't pay God taxes. Okay? When we give, it isn't a tax. Okay? It's not a tax. Jesus never taught his disciples to tithe. Paul never teaches believers to tithe. Instead, we are taught to give offerings. Right? Give offerings generously, joyfully. We offer offerings, not obligation, offerings. It's not a tax, it's an offering, okay? We don't just write our check for 10% gross, no, net, right? 10% net and say, hey, done my duty, I've paid my tax. No, that's not what we are expected to do. We offer, right? We give sacrificially. We give until it hurts, until it's actually a sacrifice. Right? We give sacrificially. For you, it could be 10%. 10% could be a sacrifice for you. It could be 5%. You know, you might not make a lot. 5% may be enough. Maybe it could be 15%. Maybe 23 1/3%. Whatever, right? That's between you and God. Right? Give in proportion to your faith and your love and your means, okay? But we do not tithe out of obligation or duty, right? It is not a tax. We do not tithe to gain something out of it. We offer up our time, our money, our lives as acts of worship, for he is worthy. I mean, we've received so much more than Israel did. I mean, we've received Christ. We must not rob God of what he is due. Give, offer generously, offer cheerfully, and see if God will not bless you abundantly. Let's pray. Father God, you have given us so much. You've given your very Son. You've given us the food that we enjoy, the houses over our head, all the luxuries that we get to enjoy and appreciate. Lord, you've given us so much. And Lord, we cannot even give you back enough, Lord. Help us to get rid of an attitude that thinks that 10% is enough. Lord, it's never enough. Lord, we owe it all to you. Help us to get rid of an attitude that we need to give to avoid some kind of a punishment. Lord, help us to get rid of an attitude that thinks that we can get something out of our giving to you. Lord, that is not the right way to think. Lord, help us to give and offer things to you because you are worthy of our lives, of all. Lord, we thank you for this reminder. Help us not to rob you of what you are due in terms of resources and in terms of honor and glory. Lord, help us to change the way we think about our giving and also to actually change the way we give. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now we come to a time in our worship where we celebrate the communion. Communion is a time for those who have been baptized into Christ, who are members of this church, to participate in just the death and resurrection of our Lord in a very tangible way. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 11. For I have received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is given for you, which is offered up for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." So I'd like to take a moment, just think about what God has given to us. And then think about what we can offer up back to him. Okay. And when you're ready, please come and receive the elements and return to your seats, and we will take them together.
Savior, say, thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. Lord, now indeed I find thy power and thine alone can change the leper's spot. Stand in him complete. I'll lay my trophies down, all down at Jesus' feet. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow.
Let's sing that chorus one more time.
Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow.
Let's take the elements with cheerfulness. Let's pray. Lord, indeed, you have given it all to us. You've given your very life, your body broken for us. Lord, we can never give you enough. Lord, I just pray that you would help us to examine the ways in which we are giving of our money, of our time, our resources, of our devotion to you, of our heart. Lord, help us to give you our entire hearts, Lord, and I pray that you would seal our hearts for you, especially when we are prone to wander, especially when we are so prone to be selfish with things that you've given so lavishly to us. Lord, help us to remember always that they are from you and that we are simply giving back to you. Thank you, Lord, for this reminder, and help us not to rob you of what you are due. You are due all glory and honor and praise. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
All right, good morning, and welcome to ECCSKC. Thank you for being here, and thank you, Pastor Jim, for that message. Today, after we are dismissed from here, we do have a time to gather for snacks in the fellowship hall. And after the Chinese service, I believe, is when we're having a food bazaar. So I hope you guys brought money and your appetites for some things that we have over there. Thank you. And then I also have Elder David, who would like to give us some more information.
Good morning, everyone. I wanted to announce that on December the 10th, we're going to have a children's Sunday school teacher and teacher's assistant training at the ECC Redmond campus. So, of course, I'm going to invite all the co-workers from children ministry to go. But the reason why I'm doing this is because I want to extend the invitation also to the parent with young children. So if you can go to the next slide, please. For children ministry, we understand that actually we want to partner with all the parents at the church, because we know that actually the best teacher is the parent, and the best place to learn is at home. So because of this, if you take a look at some of the classes that up here, yeah, beside different age group, it talks about how we need to care for our children, and it is our responsibility to teach the children about having faith. It's our responsibility as a parent to bring the little one to Christ. And because of that, the classes is not very suitable for teacher or teacher's assistant. I want to also extend the invitation for parent with young children, or parent-to-be, or grandparent with young children, or loving uncle and auntie with young niece and nephew. Yeah, you're all welcome to come. Yeah, so I have the application over here. Like I said, is that, yeah, I just want to extend the invitation. And then, you know, the church will pay for the registration fee. As long as you want to come on that Saturday afternoon, it is worth, you know, your time to spend and to learn about how to love the kids and teach them about God. Thank you.
Thank you. And then I also have another person who would like to also make another announcement. Ivana.
Hi, I'm back. Okay, so like Derek Susu was saying, we're going to have the food bazaar today after the Chinese service, so I just wanted to fill you in on some logistical things so you know kind of what's happening-ish. So going into the food bazaar, instead of exchanging actual cash for the food items, we're going to be selling tickets outside of the fellowship hall. And so the stairs that go up, there'll be two stations on either side of the stairs where you can buy tickets. Each ticket will be worth $1. And if you buy 20 tickets, you get two tickets for free. And so take advantage of that deal. Anyways, so there's that. And then when you come in, just letting you know, let's say if we were to pretend this is the fellowship hall, this is the stage, the door in the back, and the piano, just like it is now. The entree foods will be up in the front. Any of the desserts or the sweets and things like that will be on this side. And drinks will be in that corner. And then side dishes like tsayadan or samusubi and things like that will be over here. Yeah, so when you go in, there will be bigger posters posted around so you have an idea of where things are and what exactly the items are and the different prices. But if you have any questions, just ask any of the youth. Hopefully they'll be able to help you. But yes, also another thing is next week is the last week to donate any items or notes. And so with that, I'm gonna have Bella read a story for us.
Azima and a handwritten note. These words have been life-changing to me. I might not know you, but always know that Jesus loves you, and so do I. A 12-year-old girl from America wrote that sentence on a note inside the shoebox gift I received at age 14 in Cameroon, a country where West Africa and Central Africa intersect. I prayed to God that night. It was one of my first times talking to God to thank him for my gift. That night, I also asked Jesus into my heart based on the note and what I had heard from the shoebox distribution. The words the girl had written helped me to believe that Jesus loves me and nothing can change that. The only verse I knew at the time, John 3:16, came alive to me. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. In times of sorrow and grief, when I needed to be reminded of God's love, I would clutch my shoebox close to my heart and pray. The same month I received my shoebox, one of my closest friends died of malaria. That night I went through my shoebox over and over again, looking at the items and seeking comfort. Eventually I fell asleep with the shoebox in my arms. That happened a lot. My siblings and I did not have an opportunity to go to church because my father was against that. In Cameroon, religious superstitions heavily influence people's lives. My father was concerned that bad things would happen to our family if we went against the local traditional beliefs. My aunt, a Christian, moved in with us when I was 9, 5 years before I received my shoebox. She would always tell us stories about Jesus. When I was 14, she snuck me and my three sisters out of the house and took us to church. The more we knew about Jesus, the more we wanted to know. I realized that the stories my aunt had told us about Jesus were true. After that, my sisters and I routinely snuck out of the house to attend church services. It was at that church that I received my shoebox gift. I hid the gift from my father, fearing that I would be punished for having it because I'd gotten it at church. Nevertheless, I was thrilled to receive the gift. I had never received any gifts in my life, and I had never before seen many of the items, such as a teddy bear and a diary that had a little lock and key. I kept the handwritten note locked in my diary and looked at it often. 2 years after receiving my shoebox, I dedicated myself to teaching the children in my church how much Jesus loves them. That year, I also saw my father come to know the Lord. It started when he caught my sisters and me secretly praying for his salvation. He demanded to know, "What is it about this God? No matter how much I stop you all from going to church, you just keep believing. You just keep serving him. You just keep going to church." My aunt kept sharing with him about the love of God. He went from actively opposing us going to church to saying nothing about it. A long time later, he called us together. I thought we would get in trouble for having gone to church again, but standing in front of a Bible, he asked us to pray. When we prayed, that's when I knew that truly God had reached them. I want to say thank you to everyone who is part of Operation Christmas Child. God is using you mightily to reach out to not just a child, but to an entire family like mine. The power of one shoebox is that God used it to change our lives. I want to give other children that gift. When I pack shoeboxes, I make sure to include a note in each one of them that tells the child that I love you so much and Jesus loves you so much more.
And so, as you can see, it's not just the items in the shoebox itself that make a difference, but a lot of times it's the words that come with it. And so, for you guys, since next week is the last week to give items and also write notes, I also really encourage you guys to write a little note. It can be very simple, like the one that forgot her name in the story received. And so, yeah, and so I really encourage you guys to do that. If you guys want, you can like put a little picture of your family in it as well. There's a little section in the box for that. So, yep, thanks.
Thank you, Ivana. All right, and with that, if Pastor Jim would like to do the benediction.
Okay. Let's pray and then receive the benediction, and then we'll have some time for silent prayer. Father, indeed, you ask us to be generous. You ask us to give not out of compulsion, but out of love. Lord, help us to change the way we think, to change the way we give, not just in our regular offerings, but also maybe even in our charitable offerings to Operation Christmas Child, any other organizations that we support. Lord, I pray that all of these offerings will be pleasing to you, that they will be used to bring glory to your name and to lead people to come to know you, Lord. That's truly what we desire most. So we thank you for the opportunities and all the blessings you've given us that we may be a blessing to others. And in Philippians 4, it's written, "And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen."